Our text this morning is found in the scripture we read, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This text is one of those paradoxes of Christianity that nobody likes. A paradox is an apparent self-contradiction in terms. For example, who likes to be told to live, you've got to die? Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. This means, for example, you must live for something and somebody greater than yourself that's going to outlive you. When we read about Howard Hughes being dead and the Sumo organization is left, everybody is wondering what is going to be left to leave a mark in this world on what this man had accumulated so successfully in billions of dollars. We're also told that if we want to conquer, we have to surrender. For example, we're told in the Word of God, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, we have to surrender in order to conquer. We have another one in the latter part of the 18th chapter of Luke where he tells the parable about the publican and the Pharisee. And at the end he said, whoso humbleth himself shall be exalted. But he that exalteth himself shall be abased. These are contradictions in terms. Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Why did he need to be crucified? Well, we find him on the Damascus Road finding that he needed to be crucified. We read in the Quakers' books that there was a pride of place, and there was a pride of face, and there was a pride of race. But the Quakers said the worst pride of all is the pride of grace. And do you know it's still true in the world? There are people that turn you off. They think they're great Christians. But if you're not a Presbyterian Christian, they turn you off. They think they're great Christians, but if you're not a Lutheran Christian, they turn you off. They think they're just tremendous Christians, but if you're not a covenant Christian, they turn you right off. They have a pride of grace. Now, this work, this witness bears the name of Baptist. I many times wish that it didn't, because we have many times said and still repeat that we are Biblicists before we are Baptists. I don't turn anybody off because they're not a Baptist. But if you've got a pride of grace in your heart, you turn everybody off. Unless they've got your particular brand of grace. Now the Word of God doesn't know any brand of grace. You want to stand on that and you'll be safe. If you stand on that, you'll be used of God. Now I come back to what gave me the springboard for this. The Apostle Paul suffered unbelievably from the pride of grace. He thought he had the grace of Phariseeism, and anything non-Pharisaical just didn't count. And this was his trouble. Now he was married to sin, but he didn't know it. The apostle tells us in the Romans chapter 7, he said, know ye brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. And then he goes on to liken himself to be married to sin. And then he has to get a divorce from sin and be married to Christ before he can get over this pride of grace that he suffered from on the Damascus Road. Wherefore, my brethren, he said, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. I am crucified with Christ, you see, Galatians 2:20. That ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto life. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He's talking about the spirit and the letter, the difference. Now let's take that for a moment and take the Apostle Paul and his experience. He was dead in trespasses and sins, but he was very proud of his grace of Phariseeism. It's unbelievable, for example, as we look at the apostle, married to sin and didn't know it. How many people are in that condition? They may have, like the Pharisees, they accepted all the beliefs of the Pharisee. They believed in all of the scriptures, and they believed in the traditions of the elders, and they believed in the rite of circumcision, and they believed in hell, and they believed in heaven, and they believed that they had to give a tenth and three offerings a year that made 15% of their increase. They believed all of that, but they didn't have the grace of God. They had the grace of Phariseeism. How many people do you suppose who will hear my voice this morning will have the grace of Lutheranism, maybe the grace of the Baptist faith, maybe the grace of Presbyterianism, the grace of one denomination or another, because they think, because they believe the Bible, and they may have believed the confessions of their church, and they believe that they were baptized, and therefore, like the Pharisee, became a Pharisee by circumcision. They believe they became Christians. They may give generously to the church, but know nothing about the grace of God. And it is laborious for them to try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ or to serve God. The reason I felt led to this line of thought this morning is because on Saturday we want to marshal a great company of workers by the hundreds, passing out literature, knocking on doors, and leaving our invitation as we canvass what we consider this part of our ministry, which is the north of Minneapolis, from here north several blocks, and there's a great territory. And we're not out there to solicit members of other churches. We're there to solicit anybody who's lost in sin and anybody that is unchurched. We're after them. And this will be our vineyard. Now, out of, say, it's wonderful to see that our enrollment in Sunday school has gone above 1,400. But supposing we had just 2 out of 10 of the 1,400. Supposing we had, that would be about 300 people. Well, when we went into this place 2 years ago, the last Sunday of April, we had 400 people in the field working, giving out literature, and letting people know that they had an invitation and some literature on the radio and an invitation to know Christ as their Savior. But, you know, that kind of work is laborious. It's like obeying rules and regulations that Paul tried to obey when he was in Phariseeism. The grace of Phariseeism didn't give him any desire for service. I want to use an illustration. When my sister, and she's the only girl in a family of 7 boys and a girl, when she was about 18, she got infatuated with one of our hired men. He was old enough to be her father and more. And my father didn't like it. And talk didn't do any good. So he discontinued the services of the hired man. But in my ministry, I had one time an experience that I shall never forget. It brought me to mind of my own sister's, at least the escape she had. It was an instance of one fine young girl who had married one old enough to be her father, and almost beyond that. And truly, she didn't love him. It's a question whether he loved her or not. But he had many rules and regulations that he set down for her. She had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and she had to serve his breakfast at 6. And on Monday, she had wash day. It had to be wash day. And on Tuesday, she did the ironing. And then come Wednesday, she had another set of chores that she had to do. And that was mending and getting all the clothes aligned for those of his first marriage in children. And then the next day she had to work in the garden. And so it went through the week, and Saturday was baking day. Well, it was a very laborious thing. He sickened and died. Being much older than she was, she survived him by a number of years. And in the course of time, she married again. She married someone who dearly loved her, and someone that she loved. They had a very happy home and a happy life. But going through some drawers one time, she found there that long list of details that her first husband had outlined for her. Her schedule from morning to night, 7 days out of the week. And she went over it. And do you know what she said? She said, "The amazing thing to me is how many of those things I keep on doing and enjoy doing." But she says, "Now I do it because I love somebody, not because a set of laws are handed down." And you know, it makes a difference, doesn't it? We read in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "The love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge it, if one died for all, then all were dead." You notice? Paul was dead. On the Damascus Road, he came alive. And we find many people who are not Christians, they say, "Well, I couldn't live the Christian life. I couldn't deny myself this, and I couldn't do that." Of course they couldn't. That's a set of regulations. They might have the grace of Lutheranism, or the grace of the Baptist denomination, or the grace of Methodism. But now examine yourself this morning. If you're not planning on being out on Saturday, have you got an excuse, or do you have a reason for not being with this band? And I'm talking now to the members of this church. Is it that you have a set of rules you follow, and you may have a very good set of rules? But the difference that this same person felt was that she enjoyed doing now what used to be laborious, because there was a love in her heart that constrained her. Now, before, she was restrained. She was restrained by a set of laws and regulations. She was restrained from doing this and doing that and doing the other. Restraining is negative. We're the most positive people in the world. And so we find naturally in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that the 15th verse follows right in after. "And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves," because they got the grace of God in their heart and their hearts constrained in his love, "should not live unto themselves, but they might live unto him which died for them and rose again." My beloved, if I had just stayed on that one verse, I'd have had a message this morning. But I want to go further. This happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. There was another road that he went on. You remember when he was saved, they said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to witness for me unto the Gentiles and kings." And he named all those whom he's going to witness for. He said, "He's going to witness unto my name, and he shall suffer many things." I dare say there are few people today who have suffered much for Christ. I don't know. It's been a long time. I held a conference once across the border from Detroit Sarnia. And I saw a man there who had scars on his body. He lived in Quebec. He had suffered persecution and shed blood for Jesus Christ. Actually shed blood for Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews, in that great, tremendous day of dominance by the Emperor of Rome, the writer Paul, I believe it was, said, "Ye have not yet suffered unto blood." No, none of us ever shed a drop of blood for Jesus Christ. I go back again to a legend of the Greeks, and it could be true, but it might be a legend. In the day of Antigonus, was a great general in the Greek army. And he had in his army a man who had a very serious disease. And this disease caused him great pain, tremendous pain. And I'm thinking of the apostle now, when he wrote in 2 Corinthians there about the things he'd suffered. You know, he dragged out of Lystra, left for dead, stoned once, beaten with rods. He was beaten 3 times with rods, 5 times, stripes 39, one less than 40, which was legal in Rome. And he'd been in perils in land and sea, and he had been in perils by his countrymen, and he'd been in perils. He names all these things he had suffered. And I think of Antigonus, the general who observed this man who had extreme pain. Every step he took, every motion he made, he was in pain. And yet he was in the forefront of the battle, and he didn't have a soldier that equaled this man. And Antigonus noticed in battle after battle how this man was doing twice as much as any other soldier, risking himself, going through dangers. And then afterwards, Antigonus said to himself, "I'm going to send this man to the greatest physician I can find and see if I can get him cured." And he did. And so he sent him off, and he came back cured. My Antigonus expected great things from him after that. But you know, he wasn't in the forefront anymore. He was saving himself from battle. He was marshaling others in front. He was avoiding the hot places in the battle lines now. He was taking it easy. And Antigonus regretted that he ever sent him away to be cured of his disease. What am I saying? Oh, I'm saying a man like William Robertson Nicoll, for example, who served the Lord. He was editor of the British Weekly and a number of other things in generations past. He wrote, he was so weakened physically and so emaciated that he even dictated lying down to his amanuensis. He had to, and his energies were so that he could only dictate for a certain period of time as he had his books around him. And yet the volumes and the volumes of scholarly things that this man produced, while other scholars in the buoyancy of health went on. Isn't it like Christians? Haven't you seen it true? Many, I often think of Bill Fisher, whom we just laid aside. Bill had a lot of pain, suffered a lot of pain. He wasn't well. Got so he had to miss some work, but he dragged himself out and worked. Even came and did some work on the parsonage where we live. I still recognize those stones that he put in place. And yet, he delivered more ounces to the pound, more inches to the foot, more feet to the yard than a great percentage of people in this membership. Maybe if he had been cured as he thought he was in that first operation from cancer, he might have tapered off, I don't know. But I think the Lord knows what he's doing. And I don't think he allows any afflictions to come upon us that he's not mindful of. I don't think he's careless about that. But what I'm saying is, the apostle was like Antigonus, soldier. But the apostle didn't get a cure. There in that same chapter where he tells about his terrible suffering, and he said, in addition to this, he said, "I had a thorn in the flesh." And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh by Satan to buffet me about, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he plowed on, and he went on and worked on in the chill of prisons, and he went on and on and on till the day he fell, when his head rolled in the basket under the emperor's axe. The one who is said to be head and shoulders above all that we know of in Christianity, and yet he labored, as did Antigonus' soldier, against every odd and every physical handicap. We don't know what it was, whether it was physical, what it was. But I want to hasten. There's service. The Lord will give service if we give it to him. And then, in the matter, like on the Damascus Road, self had to die. And then he was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then self had to die. Self had to die. It wasn't easy. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God, he said, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's that constraining love again. I again want to use an illustration. The Apostle Paul, you recall, was killing Christians on the Damascus Road. There in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. When he stands with chains around his ankles and around his wrists before the judge of the Roman Empire, and he was pleading with him for his soul, the judge said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the apostle, and I'm sure at this point he must have shaken the chains. And he said, I not only wish that almost, but I wished entirely, completely, that you might be as I am, except these chains. He wouldn't even wish a handicap on his enemy. The love of Christ constrained him. Isn't it a simple story? But you've heard it, perhaps, as have I. The young lady was given a book. She tried to read it, but it was dull and dead, and she laid it aside and forgot it. Course of time, she fell in love with a young man, was engaged to be married to him. Found out he had written a book, and she inquired of the name of it. Found out that as the book had been given to her, but was dead and dull, and she'd laid it aside. But now she goes back and she becomes a voracious reader, and she doesn't read it just once. She reads it and rereads it and keeps reading it, and she can't get enough of the book because now she knows the author. And the only way self is going to die and plunge into service is that we can say, I am crucified with Christ. And you'll know the author. When you know the author, you love the book. You love the book. It isn't without interest that the greatest man yonder, George Mueller, in the annals of prayer, was found to read and reread this book in hundreds of times. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing this morning on the Word of God. We pray that thou wilt press it upon our hearts. We would that it would be our testimony that we could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Have we been divorced from sin? Have we been married to Christ? Have we been willing to suffer for him? And is self now eclipsed? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.